Great to be with you. If you can't hear me at the back, just kind of wave around. I won't be offended. I'll keep trying to project my voice. So yeah, Dave Pitt is my name. Grew up in Dalby in the country. I was there for 0 to 17 years of my life, and then moved to Brisbane for study, and then worked after that for a few years in Brisbane. Before, at some stage during my uni time, I was really gripped by the gospel and wanted to tell more and more people about Jesus. And so I went, diverted from IT, went down sort of church work. And so I did some training in that, both at the church and then at Moore College in Sydney, and then came back to Brisbane to work in a church for almost a decade. And almost 7 years ago now, I shifted from church pastoring work to City Bible Forum, which is a workplace ministry where we're trying to help people to reach their colleagues with the gospel in their workplace. But today is not just workplace, it'll be kind of friendship evangelism or evangelism in general. And I'm hoping, in fact it will be, quite interactive, where I'm gonna kind of share a little bit of content and then get us to discuss that together. I think we learn best as we hear from each other. I get the privilege of thinking about evangelism a fair bit in my role, but I wouldn't put myself out there as the expert. And you will have experiences as well that will be helpful for each other to learn from. So that's how we're going to go for the next hour or so. What I'd like you to do, I'm going to give you a moment or two to think about this, to make this real, is can you think of at least one bloke, one male in your life who is probably not a family member and not someone who's a long, long way away, but someone who's not a believer, who you would like to be thinking about as we go through some of these topics today, that you'd love to see come to Christ, that you might want to ask questions about, or as I'm saying things, go, oh yeah, I could try that with Joe or with Bob or whoever. So I'm just gonna pause and give you 30 seconds or a minute or so now just to think of at least one, and if that's easy, then maybe another person after that. Keep that person in mind as we go through. And I mean, it'd be lovely after this hour that you've got at least one thing to take away, one new thing, one new thought, some sort of encouragement, just to keep going. And of course, ultimately, that person might come to put their trust in Jesus. That would be the great outcome. How would I pray again that God might be at work among us? Father, we know that you long for all people to come to know you, that you don't desire anyone to perish, but for people to come to you, to have life, to have their sins forgiven, to know the hope of eternal life, to worship you as you are deserved to be worshipped, as you are worthy of. Help us to be attentive now. Help us to think well together. Sharpen us, encourage us, and spur us on, particularly if we are discouraged, disheartened, or feel like this evangelism is all too hard. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Kind of some introductory things that probably don't need to be said, but therefore probably should be said. And that is that evangelism is a spiritual battle, and prayer is absolutely foundational and fundamental for people coming to know Christ. We see the model of that all through the New Testament. Paul is constantly asking for the door would be open for his evangelistic efforts. So if you're not praying for your friends, then can I urge you to start that, whatever kind of habit you need, or way to keep that habit going. It's one of those things that is easy to forget, but prayer is the foundation. And of course, when we're talking about evangelism, it's helped just to remind ourselves, what are we actually talking about? We're talking about people hearing the gospel, the good news about Jesus, which could be summarized like in Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So there's that confession and recognition of Jesus' lordship and his resurrection. You could go to 1 Corinthians 15 with the summary of the gospel there. Paul hands on what is of first importance, that Christ died for sins according to the scriptures, that he rose again, he appeared to people. So there's that death of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and then his resurrection. And then you can kind of just expand from there, really. With our work in the city with workers, we love to take people through a whole gospel, because I believe that the gospels were written in order to gospel people to come to Christ. Each of them different, each of them with their different emphases. But as you read the whole thing, or even all four together, you get a sense of the gospel. What is this good news? In fact, Mark begins his gospel, the beginning of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so the whole thing really is the gospel, about Jesus' life, his teaching, his compassion, his love, his death, his resurrection. So you want people to get exposed to that, and then to respond appropriately with repentance and faith. So with those kind of things as a bit of an introduction, I'm going to give you four lots of three things, and we're going to stop to discuss as we go through. So the first lot of three things are three styles of evangelism. I offer this because not every style works for every person, and there'll be lots of different personality types here, lots of different backgrounds and experiences. And so the first style of evangelism, or I should say, all of these are trying to solve the same problem, and I'm not necessarily for or against any of them. I'm just having to be quite pragmatic at that level. The first one is basically just inviting your friend to church. It was kind of popularized recently in terms of the whole gamut of church history, fairly recently, by places like Willow Creek in America, with what is often called the seeker-sensitive movement of church, where, as the story goes, apparently they would do surveys of the community and ask them, kind of, what's stopping you coming to church? These are non-Christian people. Tell us, and then we will make the church service more appealing. So it's sensitive to the seeker. That's where the idea comes from. And so you might strip out bits of church so that it's more appealing. So maybe it's shorter, you've got great lights and music and all that sort of stuff. And, you know, some people find that inviting a friend to church is the best way to go. I know back in their context with Willow Creek, they moved the deeper discipleship part of the Christian life to the midweek gatherings. So it's not like they got rid of all the hard stuff only from their church experience, but from the Sunday experience, they did. Now, a bit of a critique of that is, given our context in Australia, we're not America, and that our culture has moved a long way from when they were doing what they were doing, I don't think you can completely unweird church. I don't think it's possible to de-weird church enough so that a kind of non-Christian would come in and go, oh yeah, this is all completely fine. I just don't think that's possible. There's going to be some things that they find weird. Now, to rehabilitate that after that critique, I actually think that's okay, that there's bits of church that are weird. If you were invited by a Muslim mate to their mosque, I think you would assume that there's going to be some things that that's a bit weird. Or if you went to some club that you've never been to, you would possibly find some things that are weird. So I think just embrace the weird. In fact, I've got friends who have come to my church. I've spoken to guys that have invited their friends to church, and they ask them, how did you find that? And they just don't know anything any different. They're like, oh yeah, you sang. Someone got up the front and gave a monologue for half an hour. There was a collection of offering, or whatever you do. They're not like, that's just, they're coming in as someone who's like just embracing what you do in your space. So I reckon inviting people to church can still be a really good strategy for evangelism. It's okay if people find it a bit weird. That's a style of evangelism. Now, the second one is what I call courses or events. And so what kind of in my circle of churches. I don't know what yours is like, but we've gone, actually, we want church to be mostly for the believer. We want it to be deep teaching. We still want people to come along, but we're not going to dumb it down. We're not going to de-weird it. But what we'll do is we'll put on events. We'll put on a men's event. We'll put on an evangelistic course. We'll put on something, but still expect them to come to our thing as the way we're going to do evangelism. And that's where they'll hear about Jesus in a way that's kind of less weird or more appealing. So the critique of that is, for most churches, you've already got church on Sunday. You may well have a midweek Bible study group, and then you're adding on a third thing that you're expecting people to come to. And so it can be a lot of things to get a believer to commit to. And also, if that event isn't coupled with thinking all year about the relationships that you have with people, then this is what often happens. Someone stands up in front of church like me and says, okay, next week we've got a men's breakfast on, invite your mates. And you kind of, I wish I'd started hanging out with a mate about 6 months ago. because, you know, and so all of a sudden you kind of scratch around, who could I invite? And then it's a kind of weird because you haven't had breakfast with a bloke ever. and now you're trying to invite them to something that you're doing that's kind of going to be weird, and you don't know what's going to happen. Is there a talk or whatever? And so it's kind of sprung on you. And you're like, I wish I had a bunch of blokes that I could invite along where this wasn't weird. So that's one of the problems of just having these kind of special events if you're not backing it up with other things. We often say that the event itself is really just 10% of the work. It's just the tip of the iceberg, and it needs a whole stack of other things going on, proper relationships with unbelievers outside of the event. Otherwise, the event kind of comes along, you look around, it's like, why did no one come to this? That's certainly been my experience with events and courses. However, done well, events can be excellent. They can be a great way to get people moving along towards Christ more with something that piques their interest. And so I'm also for events as well as inviting people to church. Now, the third style of evangelism, I say, so those first two are very much get them to come to us. Come to our church, come to our event. The third style is to go to them. Now, there's a long history of this, of course. Open air preachers, you know, the Whitfields and the Wesleys of the world. People, they couldn't speak in church, and so they went out to the fields, and you know, they said, I reach 4 times, 10 times as many people by going out to where the people are. You could put into this category kind of street preaching, open air preaching, walk up evangelism or stranger evangelism, where you go to people, you know, at the beach or at the park. You also can put into this category a lot of what we do at City Bible Forum in the workplace is it's just personal evangelism. It's just you and your colleague, you and your mate. It's not preaching. It's not walking up to strangers. It's friendship evangelism, just with the people around you, neighbours, work colleagues. But it's very much you going to them, taking the gospel to them. And the benefit of this is that it's flexible. Yeah, you can do it anytime, anywhere. It can be tailored to the individual. Now, a critique of this is that, from my experience, most people find that just way too hard. If it was easy just to go and walk up to strangers all over the place, we'd all be doing it. If we all found it easy to do street preaching, maybe more people would do it. If it was easy to just be sharing the gospel with your colleague and leading them all the way from unbeliever to curious, interested, and then to a Christian, then it would just be happening in the thousands. But it's not. It's hard. It's hard. And so most Christians find it easier to say, hey, there's this thing on, come to it, come to church, come to the event, come to whatever. So that's one of the critiques of it. However, to rehabilitate that with the appropriate training and encouragement, I believe that way more people can be involved in that more personal level of evangelism and sharing their faith with work colleagues and neighbours, etc. So Those are the three different styles. Invite to church, invite to a course or event outside of church, or go to them through various means. Okay, let me go on to my next lot of three things, and that is three tips. Three tips. Some of you, by what you've already said, will be all over this. This is what you're doing, but I'll just kind of unpack it a little bit and acknowledge that a lot of these are in this book called How to Talk About Jesus Without Being That Guy by Sam Chan. Sam Chan's a colleague of mine at the City Bible Forum, and there's eight tips in there, and these are the first three tips. So if you want to hear them better, buy the book. I don't know if it's on the bookstore or not here, but you can get that from any good bookshop. The first tip that Sam talks about is merging your universes. So what typically happens is you have your Christian mates from church, and then you have your non-Christian mates from work or the sporting club or whatever it is, and never the two shall meet. It's kind of like, oh, I go to the church barbecue, or I go and play sport with non-Christian mates. And Sam says what you need to do is you need to get those two universes coming together the best you can. And Kevin with the bike stuff has kind of got the groups coming together by the sounds of it. And that is great. That's great. Because whether we like it or not, whether we know it or not, we tend to believe what people in our community believe. Now, that doesn't make what they believe right. It's a phenomenon that tends to happen. So Sam in the book gives this example. When he was in Australia, he used to think that NFL, a gridiron, was just for babies, right? Because they're wearing helmets and pads. They can't handle being tackled like a real rugby league or rugby union player, right? But he got over to America and did a PhD and spent 4, 5, 6 years over there. And they were all like, we're so much tougher than you guys over there because we've got pads and helmets. We can go so much harder. And you should see the tackles, because we're all padded up, we will go even harder. And so he's like, these are the real men and you guys are weak because you don't have that. And we're like, I assume most people here are like, nah, that's not right. Surely it's harder to go without the pads. But he in that culture in America, in that group of people, they all thought that their guys were tougher than our guys. And so it just goes to show what the community around you believes. It tends to be what you believe. Doesn't make it right. Now, to be clear, we're not talking about whether it's true or not. It's just, is it more believable? So what one of the traps we fall into is to think, okay, I'm going to go and do some evangelism. I'm going to join the school PNC. And I'm going to get to know people, because I haven't got many non-Christian friends. Or I'm going to go and join the sporting club. But you go on your own. And then you're just that one crazy person that believes in Jesus. And it's so hard to get any momentum. I did this when our kids were in primary school. I went and joined the PNC. I was there for 4 years. And I didn't see anything happen, because I was just that one crazy Christian. Kind of trying to help chaplaincy happen and make sure religious instruction didn't get kicked out and all those sorts of things. But if you can do stuff with others, and I'll share some examples from my life a little bit later, but from the book again, Sam speaks about there was these guys that, in fact, there was one guy, midlife crisis time. What do you do when you have a midlife crisis? You get a fancy car or a motorbike, right? That's pretty much it. For some people. And so he decided that he would start a car club 6 a.m. on a Sunday morning, and they'd go for a drive, then they'd have breakfast together. And he discovered that there was all these other guys that were interested in cars, and they joined him. And then a whole stack of Christian guys, friends, also joined. And so now all of a sudden you've got this kind of 50-50 with Christians and non-Christians. And then at 9 o'clock, half the guys got up and said, we're all heading off. And the guys would say, well, where are you going to? Like, we're going to church. And after doing this for a number of years, the guys would start to go, can I come? And in fact, some of the wives of the non-Christian husbands didn't believe that their husbands were going to church until they tracked them on their phone to see where they were going. It's like, you actually are going to church. So as you merge groups of people together, it starts to become just that little bit more believable that there is a God, and that he loves you, and that Jesus rose from the dead, because that bloke there believes it, and so does that bloke. It's not quite so crazy anymore when there's all these people going to church. Once again, hear me out. It's not that just because more people believe it makes something true. It's just it tends to be more believable when you're in a group of people who believe the same things. Now, that's the first tip. The second tip is to go to their things and they'll come to your things. Far too often, you know, where we go out to a non-Christian mate, say, hey, come to our church, come to our men's thing, but it's just not something that you normally do. You don't hang out normally, and so it is weird. But if you're going to their things, if they've got parties on or barbecues on, or you're going to them, or if you're at an age where you've got school kids and you're getting invited to the birthday parties, go along to those things. And then when you say, hey, we've got a church kids thing on, do you want to come? There's a much more chance that they'll come to your thing. And so when we're talking about friendship evangelism, if you get invited, go. If you get invited to something, if someone's, you know, playing in a band, if someone's doing a bike ride, go. Go. Don't be always the one saying, no, that's not for me, that's not for me. Sometimes it takes just that little bit of effort to get involved with what your friends are doing. So go to their things and they'll come to your things. And that is where the opportunity is, you know, for them to come to that carol service, that Easter service, or, you know, whatever it is, or that course you're putting on. Okay, the third tip is what we call coffee, dinner, gospel. Coffee, dinner, gospel. That's where we break down the process of someone coming to hear the gospel by just backing things up a little bit. Often we think, I've just got to go straight in, you know, do the bridge diagram, tell them that Jesus loves them, and Jesus died for their sins, but without having backed it up. Now, if you've only got 10 seconds before the person's going to die, then of course you're not going to do coffee, dinner, gospel. You're going to tell them what they need to hear. But for friendship evangelism, it makes most sense to do a few steps beforehand. So coffee is not just coffee. Coffee is this kind of shorthand for anything that's short. It's socially acceptable to, you know, half an hour, can be 10 minutes. If you're in the workplace, hey, let's go and get a coffee. It's that safe space in our society where you can have the sort of conversations that go with having a coffee. It's surface level things mostly. The weather, sport, what are you doing on the weekend, where are you going for holidays? It's all that sort of stuff. But that's all the stuff that you need to do to be able to get to the next layer, which you often do over dinner. Now, dinner doesn't have to be dinner. Dinner can be lunch. Dinner can be a game of golf. Dinner can be a nice long walk or some activity together. But it's the activity where it's socially acceptable to be bringing up things that are just a little bit deeper than just the surface level. Coffee is for surface level. Dinner is for, you know, hey, what do you think about the election? You know, or what are examples have I got here for dinner? Tell us about your family. How's your health? What do you think about the world? Whatever it is, you just want to ask a few more questions that just get a little bit deeper. Taking in an interest in people. Yeah. And then you can get to the gospel level. Some of the questions I like to ask is just simply, do you have a faith? If you haven't had that conversation with the person, it's just five words, I think. Do you have a faith? That's all you need to remember. Do you have a faith? Variations, are you spiritual? Do you have a church background? And then just listen and keep asking questions. Just listen and keep asking questions. So the way that this can go is be like, no, I'm an atheist. Wow, you're an atheist. Tell me more. Have you always been an atheist? Did you grow up as an atheist? Has something happened to cause you to be an atheist? they'll tell you, and then it'll be like, oh, I got put off by the church. Oh, that's awful. Yeah, churches can be really hard sometimes, can't they? Do you want to talk about what happened? I was doing this with a dad on the sideline at one of my kids' soccer games, and he was like, I'd love to have a conversation over a beer about that, but that's not for right now. Obviously, I touched on something that was deep for him. I've used it at barbecues with guys that I first meet. Now, it's a little bit easier for me in the sense that they ask me, hey, what do you do? And I'm like, oh, I kind of do church stuff. And then I know that takes the conversation from the surface level, coffee level, screaming down into the gospel level straight away, right? So what I do is I purposely back it back up and throw it onto them and say, do you have a faith? And then they say, oh, I'm brought up with this, went to this kind of Christian school. I say, what did you think of it? You know, what did you make of it? And they're like, oh, I don't really go anymore. It's like, oh, did something happen? Or, you know, what? So you're just wanting to kind of get them talking about their spiritual side of life. It's surprising how much people are willing to talk if you're willing to listen. So my three tips are merge your universes, and then go to their things and they'll come to your things, and break down the process into different layers: coffee, dinner, gospel. I'm going to go on with three examples that I've been involved with in my life or I've seen. The first one is a men meet and meaning event. So this is that event style of evangelism. Men meet and meaning. So meet as in eating meat, not meeting up. So this was a group of guys from different churches in Mackay got together with this idea. So this is kind of, if you have kind of some leadership in your church and you think you could pull this off, or you're friends with other churches in an area and you think maybe we could put this on, this is an idea of something that you could do. In fact, maybe you're already doing something like this. They got together because they saw the youth suicide in Mackay was high and it was a real problem. And they realized that it was actually not just youth suicide, but actually male suicide, actually. And so these churches got together and they said, we've got to do something about it. And so they put on this men meet and meaning. They found a local butcher who was a Christian. They got a big carcass and, you know, did all the cutting up and then the butchering of it. And they'd get a Christian guy to share some of their testimony. And it was so successful that the non-Christian guys that were invited and came along felt like that they enjoyed the event so much that they were always asking, when's the next one? When's the next one? And so here's an opportunity to get men together to talk about something a little bit deeper, because you recognize this kind of problem in society. And it was a great way. It was emerging universes. So Christian blokes were getting to know non-Christian blokes from different contexts. And they were being introduced to things. They were going down to that kind of dinner level and even to the gospel level. And they were just building up these relationships over the years. It's something that they would probably do maybe like twice a year, that sort of thing. So anyway, that's an idea. Something that I would have been involved in personally is what could be loosely described as just burger nights. The first iteration of it we called MBA. And this worked in the city context because guys could kind of put in their calendar at lunchtime MBA, but what MBA stood for was the monthly burger appreciation, not a Masters of Business Administration. And we would go to different burger places in the city and we would rate the burgers. And so there was kind of this bit of fun to it where we had, you know, look and feel, you know, taste. How did it feel in your guts an hour later? That's an important one. And then this kind of camaraderie would grow up, and we're like, oh, where are we going to try next time? And in fact, you know, we'd get, everyone had a chance to choose where they would go next month. So it's your turn, you choose, we'll go there. And that's an easy way to get some Christian blokes and some non-Christian blokes together having a good time. I'm still in a burger club to this day. We've graduated from our MBA and now we're working on our PhDs, which stands for partake in a burger, have a laugh, and debrief on life. And so we partake in a burger, we have a laugh, and we debrief on life. And so it's got that kind of bit more spiritual element at the end, where we say, "Okay, how are you going? Well, you know, how are you really going? How's things at home? How's things with work?" And we're getting the guys to open up. They're meeting each other. You can invite. I use it with the school dads. I meet a new school dad. You know, I try to get off Facebook and off my phone. I say, "Hey, how you going? You know, who's your child?" Get chatting, and like, "Hey, there's a bunch of us school dads that get together for a burger once a month. You want to come? Can I get your mobile number?" And we go from there. And I invite them. Sometimes they come, sometimes they don't. Sometimes they come once. Sometimes, and there's been some guys. There's two or three guys now that I've been having burgers with for a number of years. These are the guys that I'm inviting to church regularly when there's special things on and to events. And these guys haven't come to Christ yet, but they're definitely further along than where they were when I first met them. So there's another idea, MBAs or PhDs. The final idea or example of this in action is what we do in the city, in fact, multiple cities around Australia, but with City Bible Forum, we have a thing called, in Brisbane, the Eagle Street Fellowship. You know, Eagle Street's where all the high rises are and stuff in the CBD. And it's just for men. And we get Christians and non-Christians together in a boardroom. So we encourage the Christian blokes to invite the non-Christian blokes to come. Every month we have a guest speaker. And the guest speaker is interviewed. And they're interviewed about their work and their faith. But we tell the guys who are being interviewed, don't think of this like a church testimony. Think of it that you've been invited by your company, so your secular company, big bank or whatever it is, and you've been allowed to speak a bit about your work and your life, and you can say whatever you like. And so I encourage, and that does happen, and I do encourage blokes to weave in there that they have a faith, that one of the important things in their life is that they go to church and how that happened in their life. And so think of it more like that, less like a church testimony, more like a workplace testimony. So we hear about the guy's work, about their life, and we get them to weave their faith into that, particularly through the hard things of life. In fact, we insist that the guys speak about the times of weakness, the times when things haven't gone right, when there's been real struggle. And we find that really resonates with the non-Christian guys that come along. They find it refreshing that people are speaking honestly and openly about life struggles. We purposely don't record it so that men can speak freely. And what we find is that bit by bit, these guys that come along, they get, well, merged universes. They're all of a sudden, they're speaking about deeper things. And then in between the monthly main thing, we have small groups. We say, "Hey, if you enjoyed that, there's a bunch of us just in small groups of five or six, four or five, and we get together for a coffee, and we encourage each other, and we reflect on what we've just heard. If you'd like to come along, do that." And that's kind of inching them towards hearing the gospel. And if people are showing interest, you say, "Hey, do you want to come and read the Bible with us?" And that sort of stuff. So those are some examples. You might want to tweak them for your situation. Maybe in a church, you might want to do a monthly or a quarterly interview with a bloke, and just kind of bit by bit bring guys into that. For the sake of time, I'm going to go on to my final three observations, and then we can just reflect on the things we've heard. So, three observations. I'll do these super quickly. The first one is, look for the pain point in people's lives. That doesn't always work, but one of the moments in people's lives when they're open to the gospel is when there's some pain and suffering and struggle and trial. It's not a surefire way that God will work, but it is one of the ways that God does work. Just some examples that I've seen. Two guys were working together in the CBD. One of the guys who wasn't a Christian was having some marriage difficulties. The Christian bloke just took an interest, offered to pray, offered to support him, to catch up for a drink from time to time. And through that relationship and that care and that friendship, this guy became open to coming along to some things, to find out more about the Christian faith. I had the privilege of reading through parts of John's Gospel with this guy, and so all three of us. And this guy's become a Christian. And it's just through that Christian bloke seeing some pain and entering into that pain with him. I could tell another example in the city again. One of the Christian blokes had been praying for this guy for years, and then I think they had a birth of their first child and there were some complications, and this guy just said, "I'll be praying for you," and kept saying that he would pray and did pray and followed up. And eventually the Christian guy got enough courage to say, "Hey, you know, I've been praying for you. Would you like to find out more about God and how he works?" And this guy was really, really, like, sorry, the non-Christian bloke got really worried when he was about to be invited to something. And he was like, "Oh, I thought you were going to invite me to church." But all the Christian bloke did was say, "Hey, do you want to get together for a coffee and just have a look at the Bible?" And he was like, "Oh, yeah, sure, we can do that." Yeah, look for the pain points. And in that way, you kind of become that person's de facto chaplain. Now, what do I mean by that is you might not be the official chaplain, but you might become the de facto chaplain to that group of friends, to that workplace, to that sporting club, to the PNC. If you're happy to be known as the spiritual guy, the person that prays, the person that enters into people's pain, people will then realize that and will come to you, and that just gives you another opportunity to keep speaking of Christ. So I think offering to pray for people is one of those kind of still just socially acceptable enough ways to bring in the spiritual into a conversation that I've never had anyone say to me, "No, don't do that." And in fact, I was chatting with one of the school mums who was having all sorts of troubles with their child. They were trying to get into a pediatrician. It was going to be a year and a half wait. And I said, I'll be praying that you get in earlier. Prior to that, it might have been even 6 months before that, I think I asked whether she had a faith, and she was like, "Nah, I'm atheist. I don't believe in any of that sort of stuff." So I just let that sit. 6 months later, I said I'd pray. About 3 weeks later, I saw her again, and she came up to me and said, "There was a cancellation, and we're in." And I'm just like, wow. So, and that's just opened up this kind of spiritual dynamic to that relationship that I'm still praying we'll move forward. Okay, so look for the pain point, the first tip or observation. Second observation is think decades, not weeks. And I think the longer you go in life, the more you can see that. Now, I'm not saying, please don't hear me say that God can't save someone in a moment. Can't save someone tomorrow, can't save someone. You walk up to them and the first time they hear the gospel, they repent and believe. But I have found that when we're talking about friends, neighbors, colleagues, it's often more like a decade to warm them up and get them moving as opposed to immediately. And I think I find that quite helpful because it helps me to be patient. It helps me not to force things, to move forward when it's appropriate. But just to keep chipping away with people, they say the best time to plant a tree, 10 years ago. Second best time to plant a tree, now. And I think if you're discouraged by the fact that it might take 10 years to warm someone up, just start from where you are. Just start from today and start investing in people's lives and getting to know them. And the final observation is you are often not the best person to reach your friend. I reckon the third person can often be the best person to reach your friend. And so what I've seen happen, in fact, that guy that I was reading the Bible with, they had a friendship. They invited me to come. I could be the one that kept saying to the non-Christian, "Hey, how are you going with that? How, you know, what do you think?" Whereas the Christian friend found that hard to do. And so I think, and that's why the merging the universes is so good. I've brought friends along to those burger nights, the school dads that I've met, but because I'm friends with them, I get all kind of timid as to how much I can push them along. And they're like, "Oh, has Dave just invited me to this burger night to try to convert me or something?" But I just sit back and relax and enjoy it. And I've got a Christian mate who the one's going, "Oh, so, you know, how do you know Dave?" And then they're like, asking, "Oh, so do you have a faith? And, you know, do you go to church?" And like, I'm just sit back. I get to keep the friendship up. So see if you can work in teams. Work in teams is that. Okay, I've said a lot. I've spoken a lot. Time is up. Does anyone want to make any comments on things like men meet and meaning, having burgers, having testimonies, all those observations at the end. Fernando. Amen. On that note, how about I pray? Father, we thank you that we are never too old, never too young, never so unequipped that we can't speak of you, because your Spirit is with us. You are powerful to save. You long for people to know you. Yes, we know it feels hard, Lord, that the soil feels hard, that hearts feel hardened towards you. But would you give us the courage to press on, to keep trying, to trust you, to not give up. Pray even as we leave the mountain and head back to our daily work or whatever it is, that we would be emboldened to take a next step with someone, to invite them to something, to take a deeper or a renewed interest in those around us, that people might come to know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.